Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, found on page 926 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord is with you. It is so good to be back here in the house of the Lord and to be worshiping with you once again after being away for a few Sundays and also being in Jamaica for the memorial service, the funeral service for Judith's sister. And we are still in awe and filled with gratitude at the outpouring of prayers and support for us, for Judith, during her profound loss. I want to thank Rick for reading today's lesson and for pointing us to such an important passage. I invite you to open your pew Bible to page 926. And as you are looking for that, would you join me in prayer? Page 926. Blessed Lord, who caused all scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to read and mark and learn and inwardly digest those scriptures that teach us to embrace the foolishness of the cross as the very wisdom and power of God. May we hold fast to the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so this morning I want you to play an imagine game with me. Imagine for a moment that a family from first century Corinth is worshiping with us today. Maybe members of the History and Archives Committee intercepted them. Maybe a lot of our welcoming, loving members here at National intercepted them and gave them a quick mini tour of the church. And before the service has started, you're standing with them here in the front of the chancel. And you are gazing up at the beauty of the glass and the stained glass and pointing out their meaning, and then you point them to the cross. And immediately as they look up at that cross, they recognize it as something from their hometown, something from their experience. That this is more than just an artifact hanging in a church for them. This is an implement of terror and degradation. And then they open up the bulletin and they notice, as they glance at the bulletin, that every section of the bulletin has words and images glorifying the cross, and you can see this little family looking at each other. Now, for us here at NPC, we're proud and grateful that there is this huge cross hanging at the entrance to our church as a point of entry, as a point of invitation. But for them, they're wondering what's going on. We here at National are grateful even for the floor plan of our church. It is in the form of a cross, the center aisle with the transepts. We are a people of the cross. But for these visitors from another time and another place, they see it very differently. In fact, they're questioning our sanity. Because looking at our church and looking at all the displays of the cross, they see us glorifying shame, glorifying violence, glorifying death, glorifying human degradation. And what they remember when they see this, they remember the smell of blood. They hear the rabid mockery of the crowd. And they see and remember naked bodies writhing in pain. Crucifixion was not just punishment. And they absolutely get that. It was public theater. It's designed to humiliate, to terrify. And for these folks, no one in their right mind would decorate their worship space with a cross, wear a cross as an earring or as a necklace. And so they're asking why. Why would you people glorify this horrid tool of execution used to suppress freedom, used primarily against slaves and those who are considered the dregs and the lower classes of that society? And in my imagination, even before the service starts, this family would quickly exit the door and leave our campus, never to return. And we do a great job at connecting, and we do a great job at welcoming, but for them, this is a bridge too far. What happened? Why are they horrified? If they had stuck around to listen to our recitation of the Nicene Creed, if they would stick around to hear the rest of the hymnody that we would sing, they would even be doubly perplexed as we would, some of us, close our eyes and our faces beaming with adoration and thanksgiving for the cross. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the cross. This morning, we are continuing our series of sermons, Words to Live By, exploring these New Testament words that we know, that we take for granted, but yet they have the power to shape and reshape our lives. Words such as you see on the screen. Dr. Fox led us in that opening word of righteousness and its full implications. Pastor Craig Meek was here with us and spoke about forgiveness and how complex that is. And then last Sunday, Margaret Kibben was here speaking to us about a word that is so threadbare, a word that is so bereft of the power of its meaning, the word fellowship. Today's word is a cross. It's more than a doctrine. It's more than a symbol. I would say to you this morning that the cross is the very shape of the Christian life. It is, as the Apostle Paul says, it's the power of God. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. One of the reasons why we're doing this series on these words is it's because it's so easy to become numb to these very important words that define our faith, the lexicon of our faith. So the danger this morning for you and me is not that we would reject the cross like this family. For most of us, it's the problem of getting too used to it. The problem for us is that we talk about it without letting it shape us. We sing about it. Many of us wear it, but we never really carry it. We believe it, but it isn't packing any power to change us. But this morning, I want the cross and its message and its implications to speak to us, really speak to us. Because if we listen carefully to Paul's words, it will tell us the truth about the nature of who God is, who we are, and how we're to live. And so when Paul wrote these words to this church in Corinth, he was writing to a very diverse congregation, a rather booming, somewhat wealthy port city, where people paraded themselves as being super smart, sophisticated, status conscious. In the world where this family came from, greatness meant to be aligned with the right leader, going to the right school of thought, having the right brand of wisdom. In the city where this family came from, folks were very openly trying to climb the ladder of success. They were trying to use Jesus, though, to get to the top. And even though the people to whom Paul wrote were believers in Jesus Christ, they were members of God's family. If you took the time to read the whole letter, you'll discover that this church was a problem church. Partly because even though they believed the values of the world around them still controlled how they lived. And in many ways, you see an example after example throughout the letter. One example that we see here is the church's obsession with their leaders. And you'll see that in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 and 12, where some of the folks were proudly aligning with Paul because Paul had whatever they needed. Others were more aligned with Apollos because Apollos being that eloquent speaker, and they loved his stories and everything about Apollos. And others were more aligned with Peter. And then there was that other group in the church that said, we are aligned with Christ. And what does Paul do? Paul dismisses it all. He says, I'm not having any of that. And he said to them, look, what I've decided is, I have decided to know nothing about you, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you can imagine when they read that letter aloud in the congregation, everyone was shocked that Paul would use the lowest, the most disgusting tool of human terror to align himself with. He's aligning himself with Jesus and him crucified, not Jesus the influencer, not Jesus the guru, not Jesus the life coach, but Jesus Christ crucified. And you say, well, why would Paul do that? And they're asking too, why would Paul do that? And it's because Paul believes, and I agree with him, you agree with him, that the cross confronts everything that the world values. He says this in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And when he said those words, he was on the one hand referring to the Judeans who were looking for power, looking for military prowess, who believed that a true Messiah would bring the miracles, the kingdom of God would be evident through the works of this Messiah. And when Paul says it's about the cross, they rejected it because the cross seemed weak. But in the church also, there were those who were Greeks or Gentiles, and they're chasing wisdom, and they're chasing eloquence, and they're chasing access to the gods. And for them, why would an almighty being condescend, become one of us, and die on a prisoner's cross? And for these people, that's absurd. But Paul insists, and he says, this is how God works. God upends the world's values what the world considers important, what the world considers logical, God upends it. And God's power shows up in what the world despises as weakness. God's wisdom, Paul says, shows up in what the world is calling foolishness. That God saves not through strength, God saves through surrender. Not through conquest, not through domination, not through the sword, but through crucifixion. And crucifixion in that world, as Cicero wrote, was summum supplicium. In other words, it's the highest form. It's the ultimate form of punishment. It's the most shameful, torturous death that is possible. It's reserved for slaves. It's reserved for traitors. It was so despised that Roman citizens were exempt. You could commit other crimes, but you would not be punished for those crimes on a cross. You're a Roman citizen. Cicero went on to write that every word, the very word crucifixion, should not even be on a Roman citizen's lips. As they continue to excavate Pompeii, they're finding graffiti on the walls. And one of the graffiti that was discovered on the wall is the way in which people cursed at each other. And if you wanted to curse me, or I wanted to curse at you, I would tell you, go crucify yourself. You see, Rome perfected crucifixion to make a statement. This is what happens to those who challenge power. Now imagine telling that Roman world, that first century world, that your Messiah, your Savior, your King, your God was crucified. No wonder it was gibberish. No wonder this nice middle-class family that visited from the first century walked out of our church with utter disgust. But Paul insists that the cross is not a mistake. It's a method. It's how God chose to reveal himself. The cross is not some kind of divine misstep. It's not some tragic accident. It's the very method that God chose to reveal himself to the world. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the message of the cross seems like foolishness to the world, but to those who are being saved, it's the power and it's the wisdom of God. In Philippians 2, Paul says that we see Jesus Christ, though fully divine, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, showing that God's character is revealed not in domination, but in self-giving. And then in Romans 5, 8, Paul goes on to lean into his theology of the cross, and he reminds us that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Jesus, of course, had the right words. In John 12, he declares, when I am lifted up. And what does he mean by that? He's being lifted up to the cross. He says, I will draw all people to myself. And so the cross then, it's not just where Jesus died. It is where God chose to make himself known, to save, and to love. But I say to you this morning, which is why we're doing this series, that the cross is more than theological truth. Even though it is that, the cross calls you and me to a way of life. Theologian Michael Gorman, wonderful book that he wrote on cruciformity, about our lives being shaped in the form of a cross as we live our lives in the world, being conformed to the cross. This is what he writes. He says, cruciformity is spirit-enabled conformity. I think I have the words there, Devin, if you would show that to the group. Cruciformity is spirit-enabled conformity to the indwelling, crucified, and resurrected Christ. It's the ministry of the living Christ who reshapes all relationships and responsibilities to express the self-giving, life-giving love of God displayed on the cross. In other words, cruciformity is following Jesus, not just believing in the cross, but to be formed by it. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's inviting you and me into a way of life that looks like his. So let's bring this down to earth. What would a cruciform life look like? What does it mean then to follow Jesus? Let me give you a few examples. You know you're living a cruciform life when God gives you the grace and the strength to forgive someone who has hurt you deeply. And you're forgiving them not because they deserve it. You're forgiving them because God in Jesus Christ forgave you. You know you're living a cruciform life when you may have a prodigal in your life. You may have someone who has abandoned you, deserted you, and harmed you. But yet by the grace of God, you are still loving. It could be a child. It could be a spouse. You're loving that aging parent sacrificially, and no one is watching you to applaud you. You know you're living the cruciform life, sisters and brothers, when you're choosing to tell the truth, even when it's going to cost you in influence. You know you are following Jesus when you give up your time, you give up your energy, you give up your resources, not so that anyone will applaud you, but because the love of God shed abroad in your heart is compelling you. You're serving someone who cannot repay you. You know you're living the cruciform life. A pastor once told me that real love doesn't feel like a Hallmark card. Real love feels like a 2 a.m. feeding. Real love involves an awkward apology. Real love is sitting in the hospital room. It's making space at your table for someone who is different from you. That, my friend, is the cruciform life. That is Christ-likeness. That is taking on the mantle and the nature of Jesus and saying, Father, forgive them. Thomas A. Kempis said it best, that in the cross, he says, is health. In the cross is life. In the cross is protection and strength and joy. The perfection of what he calls holiness. There is no health of the soul, no hope of eternal life, except in the cross. So the cross, it's not just the way we're saved. It's the way we're changed. It's the way we live. And if you lean into this message of the cross, Paul says to us through the scriptures that it will change your marriage. Read what he has to say about marriage in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Colossians. He says it's going to change your marriage. It's going to change the way you parent. It's going to change your friendships. It's going to reshape your understanding of what is justice. It's going to change the way we do church. It's not just one part of the Christian life. It shapes the entire journey with Christ. And so as we come to this communion table, I'm speaking especially to those this morning. You're not sure where you stand with Jesus. Maybe for you and your modern sensibilities, you are still questioning. This sounds strange to you. Why would God, this is what we hear today, God committed child abuse. Why would God take his son and put him on a cross? In our modern sensibilities, that's how we understand it. It's maybe foolishness to you. Maybe it's hard to believe that a broken, dying man on a cross could reveal the power of God. What I want you to hear this morning is that this is the mystery of grace. If you truly understand grace, the cross makes sense. God didn't wait for us to be strong while we were still sinners. God came to us in our weakness. God didn't come by conquering and killing. He conquered by dying. And he did it for people like you and for me and for our friends from that first century church who visited us. The cross tells us the sordid truth about ourselves. At our core, we tend to live, let me point at me, rather selfish lives. The cross comes to save us from that. The cross tells us the truth about God. Tim Keller often said that the cross says, you are so bad, Christ had to die for you, but you are so loved that Jesus was pleased and he was willing to. So you don't need to have all your questions answered. You need to hear Jesus' invitation, come and follow me. And our response is yes to Jesus, yes to the cross, yes to the love that meets you right where you are, even right now. And if you are saying yes to Jesus this morning, let us know. Let us know. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're saying, I get it. I know why Jesus died for me, and I'm surrendering my life to him. Let us know. We would love to walk with you. For all who know their need and trust their Savior, this table is for you. So come and receive. Receive the grace of Jesus that has been broken and poured out for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people say. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we know that we need you. Forgive us for deluding ourselves into thinking we don't really need you. We believe you died on the cross for our sins to rescue us, forgive us, and restore us. We open our hearts to your love and your grace. Come into our lives now as our Savior and our Lord, and help us now to follow you, to take up our cross, and to live for you every day. We give you thanks for the new gift of life. It is in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.